Good morning. It's good to see everybody. And good to be here. Hopefully I can bring the message forth that I wrote down. Some clarity. We'll see. I want to pose those questions here this morning. Does anybody suffer from any of the following symptoms possibly? Ringxiety, hypovibochondria, or folk cell alarm? Then maybe this might be prescribed for you. Called it Unaxa. Some of the side effects could be phantom ringing, pain, irritability, coma, or death. I don't know if anybody else has seen. It's my little pundit from TV ads of these, the prescription drug for what ails you, and they always lead the last two out to the end, which is usually death. That can occur in patients, so it's always kind of nice. Basically, this is about a thing that they're describing nowadays, more of a new thing called phantom vibration syndrome, or it's a phantom ringing or a sensation of false belief that one's cell phone can be vibrating or hear it ringing when in fact it is not doing so. I got that off of Wikipedia. I often have actually come to this. I would say I've never had been this, but when I'm on call, it only bings once or twice to do it, and if I miss it, then it anyway sets off more alarms. But I've been woke up in the middle of the night and like, oh, is it? No, okay, back to bed. But so it's kind of that, so I have been. So maybe this has happened to you or not. But it's interesting that we sometimes check our smartphones so much, like in that, when I'm on call, that we often get this phantom syndrome that we believe that something's going on. When it's this communication essentially is at the end. I'm waiting for a message or you're waiting for a message, and it's this communication that seems to be at the core of our essential being. Essentially, we want to communicate. I'm up here communicating to you. You seem, some I guess, at least to understand it, hopefully. But it just seems to be at our core is this communication with one another to be able to do it verbally or with hand gestures or something. We'll be pointing at something. That's the way we get it across. It's a form of communications and things. So even people and missionaries have gone to places where they really don't speak the language, but at a point you can kind of communicate with them. You can get things apart. It's that ability of that communication that seems to be at our core. And from infancy we learn how to do this. Little babies will learn that, the crying and this and that, and the mother will recognize something and will, this is what it needs or this is what it wants. And it's not always just it's hungry. It's not always it's just this. Seems to be even from an early infancy before we can actually verbally communicate that we're able to do so. And it's interesting as we get older, it's this communication with our spouse or with our children that grows that bond together and solidifies it more into a family unit. And it's that thing of communication that seems to do so. And often it's always led most, as we're talking about, our divorce and new marriage and all this, that most of the times, but if you were to take a survey, you're going to find out that a lot of it had to do with communication or the lack thereof of the communication. The partners, they say they fell out of love or, but really trace it back to it's communication. They weren't communicating with one another. So much so is what I'm getting at into our thing is the essentials of the private devotions or private communication with God. That's how we communicate with God and essentially how we can pour ourselves out to God. And so it's this private communication and this thing that we need to be doing with God and making sure that we're doing it rightfully. So there are many godly men who faithfully practice our private devotions. And one of our first ones I want to take a look at is Isaac, mentioned meditated in a field at evening from Genesis 24, verse 63. And so it's Genesis 24, 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in a field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld the camels were coming. So, he's going out to have that private time. And as we'll see, we'll get into what Christ also and spending private time. We have, how much of this communication do we do? Well, we do it all day long. But as we're seeing from the Bible, we'll see how much at least there's no minimum, there's no maximum. And, as we get, I'd like to take a look at David. He's doing it three times a day. So, I know myself, I definitely got to be doing more of this, with God, getting more time. And that's, I want to read Psalms 55, 16, and 17. So he's meditating three times a day. So Psalms 55, 16, and 17. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. There he is, that he will hear us, God, if we're faithful and knowing what he needs to do. A little bit over in Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. So, again, we're seeing that it's not just doing it just at nighttime, but also evening and noon and daytime. So there's really not necessarily a set time as to when to be able to do it. We should be doing it, and that's the point I think it's getting across. Daniel's custom was to also pray three times daily. That's in Daniel 6, 10, and 11. Daniel 6, 10, and 11. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered into the house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God, as he had been doing so previously. And then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So there he had been continually doing this. It's not, you know, yes, he was saddened that this had come about, and maybe, you know, more fervency or and things, but the pattern is he had always been doing this. So he continued on praying to God. Now let's look at our pattern example, and who we should be looking at is Jesus' example of private devotions. And Jesus sought solitary places at morning and at late night. I get that from Mark 1, verse 35. It's Mark 1:35. And in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Luke's account, over in Luke, we have an account of Jesus healing a man on a Sabbath, then going off to the mountain to pray. And when Jesus had called his disciples together to choose the 12, we see him praying all night in prayer to God. And that's in Luke 6:12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. So we see that it obviously was all night praying. So it's not a duration. It's not necessarily a time. It's coupled with both. And just having that communication with God, opening your heart to God. So Jesus taught his disciples the value of secret prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. He also rebuked the Pharisees for their outward showing, but inward lack of personal and meaningful communication with God. So that's, again, not just going around and having the right words or the best verbs to show to God. It's not that. It's the inward communication with God. And that's back in Matthew 6. And I want to read verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, be not as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what need you have before you ask of him. So from 6:5, we see that Jesus, the prayer should not be done to be seen of men, so necessarily to be just sitting out there to just kind of... as some do pray, someone in the heaven type deal, that's to be seen of men. And then also in verse 6, to ensure that the Father in heaven hears and responds, and he already knows that he does, and he responds to us more and more praying in secret. It's that one-on-one communication where you're just talking to just God and stuff and not having to do it in front of everybody. It's not to say that there isn't some value to public prayer. It's just when you're doing it for the showmanship of it, that's when it's gone to where God doesn't want to hear that. 9 through 13, then we see that Jesus, we won't read that, but he just gives the multitude and his disciples the example, some call it the Our Father prayer. And in verse 7, Jesus warns us, though, of not using the vain repetition. As we all know from many cultures out there, feel that that's what it's needed, is the vain repetition of it to essentially was, in old cultures, was to wake up the gods, essentially, to, you know, they'll hear him because of nothing but just being prodded and prodded and prodded and finally respond. And that's not what God needs. He only needs to hear it. Just as all our command examples, essentially, from the Bibles were the ones who were given it once and responded. So our example is to go to the private area and pray. We may faithfully attend our public worship with God's people, but do we also take the time to engage in daily and private devotions? That's what we need to ask ourselves and make sure that we're doing so. While we have private devotions, we need to draw nearer to God, so God is found by those who obviously are going to seek him. As David advised his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. It's 1 Chronicles 28, 8 through 10. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of Jehovah, and in the audience of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of Jehovah your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know that thou God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For Jehovah searches all hearts and understands all imagination of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Take heed now, for Jehovah has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So there's David's advice to his son. To seek God in that. Obviously, forsaking him, he will forsake you and cast you out. How about over in 2 Chronicles 15? And here, Azariah was told, talking to King Asa, telling him as to what to do. So 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, and you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So God is going to definitely draw close to those who draw close to him. That's the way that the relationship works. I want to read James 4, verses 1 through 10. This will kind of highlight that. James 4, verses 1 through 10. "When come wars and whence comes fighting among you, they came not hence, not even of your pleasures, that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war and you have not, because you ask not. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on yourself and your pleasures. You adulteress, know not that when you have the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. Or think that you or think you that the Scripture speaks in vain? Does not the Spirit which he had made dwell in among us unto envying? But giveth more unto the grace. Wherefore the Scripture says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Be subject therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And here's our key passage. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and humble. And let your laughter be turned into mourning, and let your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." So there's our two, is to humble ourselves and really, you know, pour ourselves out to God. He knows what we want, and he knows it even before we say it, but we still need to have that communication with God and open our hearts to him. So I'm sure we all want this, but I posed the question, so do we really want that closer walk with God? I know it's something I really want to, and I definitely have to, and I know that's what it's going to take. And it's a matter of that inward reflection, and that being prayer is definitely part of that, and having that communication with God and recognizing that. So prayer is also going to give us spiritual nourishment. We need this nourishment in our lives. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live but on bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So there we go, that we know that in our beings here, we cannot just thrive on physical food alone. We need the spiritual food that is from God that will nourish our soul. The spiritual growth comes from the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. I'll get a couple here in Peter. 1 Peter 1:23. "For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but is imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." And over in 1 Peter 2:2. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." So it's meditating upon His Word, reflecting upon it, and then communicating it back to God, that we're thankful for everything that He does for us, including giving us our Word and our text. God's Word provides us spiritual strength. I'm going to jump over to Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. God's Word is going to provide us also spiritual strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the worldly forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist evil in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flames of the missile of the evil one, and take on the full the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's one thing that we definitely need to apply to our lives along with prayer, to be able to meditate on the Word. I want to jump over to Psalms now, and in Psalms we'll probably want to put a marker there. I have a couple in Psalms that we'll go through. I want to get Psalms 119, verses 7 through 11. We'll come back again to Psalm 119. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart. When I learn thy righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Hebrew letter 9, Beth. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all thy heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I definitely like that in verse 11, that it's treasured within your heart. That's how it is. I know sometimes I'll just be walking along or doing something, and all of a sudden a thought or a passage just comes in my head, and it just kind of, it's interesting the way how it just seems to flow through, and it just, you know, it's like, wow, yeah, it's really awesome the way God just puts that down to us. We need God's help for a fight in our spiritual battles. We need the Word of God is going to help us provide that help. So do we absolutely earnestly desire to have a strong, more God-centric life? I hope we do. Prayer leads to peace and stability in our lives. We live in a world filled with anxiety, and prayer provides the antidote for that. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Now there's all sorts of drugs for anxiety, but God has already given us the prescription, hasn't he already? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. So we also live in a world with many pitfalls. There's many worldly distractions. We always say that would keep us from knowing what God, and keeping that communication, that open communication with God. But God's word keeps us from falling. We'll go back to Psalms 119 now. Psalms 19, 105. None. The word is the lamp to the light to my feet and to light to my path. And then jump over to verse 161. Shin. The princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of the words. I rejoiced at thy word. And who finds great spoil? I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. Seven times a day I praise you because of thy righteous ordinances. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for thy salvation, O Lord, and do thy commandments. So there's an example of seven times a day praising God and communicating with him and praising him every day, what he does for us. So do we want that inner peace and outward stability? Hope we do. Even when we're busy, it is essential that we make the time for private devotions to God, which will draw nearer and it will help us to essentially lead about a calmer spirit. This private prayer is going to help preserve us from many evils. It's just like anything else. They always train the Secret Service people to kind of go towards the bullet and things. It's against our nature to want to do that. It's private prayer and devotions that help us to know what God wants for us and to help us clear our minds and have a calmer spirit. The source of our worst evils isn't especially our own lusts and passions. We get that in James 1, 14 and 15. James 1, 14, 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It's that separation. It's our own. It's within our own selves is essentially how we're tempted away from God into something that we let happen. And if we're keeping that channel open with God, how much better we'll be protected from things when they do come up. Not to say they can't. It helps keep us. And over in James 4, 1 through 3, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you cannot have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So there we are. We can't ask the things in wrong amiss with what God will have. The lust of the flesh wage war against what the Spirit desires. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself and its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So it's the self-control of ourselves that essentially winds up being the hardest thing that we're able to have. Again, to be able to train ourselves up for what we're supposed to do for God's, for Him and for His own using it. Him being able to use us is what we're really trying to train ourselves in. Prayer and meditating on His Word is our ways of doing that. I want to read from Proverbs 16:32. Here's one for us and how be able to help us to control ourselves. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who captures the city. So one is like not necessarily a conqueror, but one who can conquer the inward self and your own risings within yourself. Private prayer can help. The problem of pride can be treated with humbling oneself in prayer, confessing one's own sins and inadequacies before the Almighty God. How about the problem of revenge or malice? So it can be addressed by imploring forgiveness from God, who says, vengeance is mine and I will repay it, says the Lord. How about the problem of anger, wrath, malice? The harbor in the spirit is often in the heart of the one who prays from the help of the Spirit. Romans 8:26. I'm going to read. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So there's our thing that the Spirit essentially can intercede for us when we don't necessarily know exactly what it is we need to say, but the Spirit will. It is the same Spirit that is fruit that produces the fruit, which is love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, in Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Prayer will secure for us much good. It is more than just psychological. Yes, it can be, but it's also subjective in how we view ourselves psychologically. You know, but it's definitely going to help us. It also reaches out to God who hears our prayer, and that was in Psalm 65:2. Some of these help. Go through quickly here. O thou who dost hear our prayer, to thee all men come. So God does hear our prayer if we ask it within His boundaries. We need to ask according to that will from 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Here's a big one for us that I came across, which is prayer has been known to change God's plans. We look back from the prayer of Hezekiah, which gave him 15 more years of life, from 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 6. 2 Kings 20. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him, saying, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, and you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, that I have walked before you in your sight and in truth with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah that he had gone out in the middle of the court, that the the word of the Lord returned to him, saying, "Return to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Thus says the Lord, God of your father David, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you, and on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you from the city and from the hand of king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for my own sake and my servant David's sake." So it's really more of a promise to him, but he did his prayer and his repentance essentially changed his heart. How about the prayer from the Ninevites? And it essentially spared him their city, spared them, and their city was to be utterly destroyed. Let's read the account from John 3, verses 1 through 10. There's the account of the Ninevites. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it to the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according..." Sorry, I'm thinking. I'm misplaced here. Ah, here we go. Okay. "Now, Nineveh was a great and exceeding city, 3 days' walk. And then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.' Then the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth with the greatest of the least to them. And when the word had reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from them, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. When he issued a proclamation and said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king of Nineveh's nobles, do not let man, beast, nor herd, or flock, a taste of thing. Do not let him eat or drink water, but let a man and a beast be covered with sackcloth, and let him call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish.' Then when God saw their deeds and what they had done, they turned from their wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which he had done and would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So that was from Jonah, and Jonah's account of what was to happen to Nineveh. Prayer is also taught as being effective from Matthew 6:11. And just get the snippet of, "Give us this day our daily bread," so it's good for receiving our daily food. For overcoming temptation from Matthew 26:42. "He went away again the second time and prayed and said, praying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, thy will be done.'" So it's the Lord trying to, overcoming the temptation. "For escaping the wrath to come," from Luke 21:36. "But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape these things which are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Wrath will come. We all be prepared. How to have personal devotions. We need to find that time and place that we can have it. Finding the time can be very difficult. There's many things often in our house, stuff been taking place in the morning, but finding that time to be able to do it. The key is to find the quiet time, free from distractions. The place can also be very different. Some people may prefer to be outside, maybe some in, or some in the closet. It's just an example for us. The thing is to find the place and find the time. Mark 1:35 says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there." So again, some may be preferred to be inside. And some follow, just like as Jesus had, to find that place outside. Maybe it's inside. Maybe it's in a special room or whatever you have. But the key is to find a thing and make it habit. So we need to engage in prayer, meditation, and praise. Do we need to approach God in prayer? Thank Him for our blessings. Colossians 4:2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with the attitude of thanksgiving." We need to be thanking Him for everything that He does for us. Confessing our sins from 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He will again make us the supplication for our needs. Philippians 4:6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And especially for us to remember, as we sometimes do, but we should be doing it more, is to remember to He can intercede on behalf of others for our countries and for world leaders. And we have to remember to be praying for them. 1 Titus 2, 1 through 2. First of all, then, I urge that all entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that they may lead a tranquil and quiet in life in all godliness and dignity. So remember to be praying for that. Seems like more and more our leaders don't want to let us be able to do that, but they need that more and more, especially for those ones who do want to keep God's word. We need to spend time in meditation to contemplate such things. Psalms 63:6, when remember you when on your bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. How about his wonderful works? From Psalm 77:12, I meditate on all your work and muse on all your deeds. So everything that he's done for us and everything that he continues to do for us. Things that are wholesome and praiseworthy from Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, we always call that the, I don't know what everybody else called it, but we always call it the Philippians 4:8 test. Does it pass these things? We need to praise God in song. It's a natural response to have that joy in our heart. From James 5:13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And making melody in our heart. From Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So our big thing here is to talk with God through prayer, praise, listen to him by contemplating his word. Here we are living in our world that's got sin and all distractions and everything all around us. And there's much that we can do to, you know, just keep going along with the flow, if you will, and fill our lives with more stress and more anxiety and keep these things will keep pulling us away from God. And so it's our thing to open up a channel with God so that he can give us what we need now, and we can be better focused on him. We need to make more room for these private devotions in our lives. It's going to help us greatly to walk closer, to receive strength of heart and of peace of mind. The emphasis needs to be put on for us to get real with God, to really open our hearts up to him and know what he really has for us in our lives. Public prayer by its nature can rarely address the specific or hidden needs of an individual, obviously. Sometimes it does. Private prayer provides this opportunity for us to do this, to pour out our own soul to God. If David was a man after God's own heart, and Jesus, the Son of God himself, found it needful to spend time alone with God, how much more so do we even need it? Luke 22:46 says, then he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And remember how many actually did it? None. But it's not to say that, yeah, he knew, but it was kind of the thing of be mindful of it. Be mindful that we don't enter into it. So I just want to open this up. If anybody needs this help and feel like you have need this relationship with God, you know, come see us. We can help you to do it. Again, this is something I need to work on, to be able to open up a better communication more often with God, to let him know where I'm at. And he'll let us know where he's at and give us the remedy that we need through his word and through that and with each other and praying for one another. It definitely does. The effectual, fervent prayer is much. That's what we need to be able to do. I want to leave us with Psalms 119, 147, 148. Hopefully it can be our mantra. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. That's the lesson. It's in your hands. I believe our song has been chosen as 307. Are you